Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 127, we read a phrase in there that speaks about the world, the flesh, and the devil assailing the Christian without ceasing. And this is what's called our spiritual warfare. So spiritual warfare for the believer goes on continually. It goes on continually with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Specifically, Peter speaks about the devil and the attacks of the wicked one here in our text this morning. But you also see some of the flesh here with regards to walking in humility, walking in submission. We have a struggle within our community, within our society, within our world in which we live, of walking in submission. We don't walk in submission because we don't walk in humility. There's a lot of pride in the heart of man, even those who are the redeemed, that need to put off that pride continually. And so Peter deals with this situation, but notice in Scripture, let me just bring out some of the things that deal with the spiritual warfare, where you find this, this particular onslaught, this frontal attack, as it were, from Satan. And I can just mention Job. Job, you know, is one who was attacked by Satan. He was attacked by Satan as he appeared before the throne of God, and the Lord said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, an upright man, a righteous man, a holy man, a godly man who loves me and eschews evil." And Job is then tested then by Satan. He's tempted to sin and to depart from a holy God and to curse God. And this is what even Job's wife had said, "Curse God and die," as Job had lost his servants except four and almost all of his livestock. And Satan had been wanting to get at him for a long time, but it's the hand of the Lord that allowed Satan to get in and get after Job. So that's one thing that we read about there, as Satan went out and tempted Job and touched his body, touched all of his stuff, and then his body, and left him there with the boils, which he scraped himself with a potsherd as he sat for 7 days with his friends and said nothing. And it was an attack as Satan brought that to him as well. So we find that first. We also find, and this is an interesting one here, David. David was one who came under the attack of Satan. Now I'm going to read this to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Notice exactly what it says in verse 1. "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Satan did this. Satan stood up against Israel, and Satan also then came against David, who was the king, and incited him, moved him to number the people, the armies of Israel, as it were, so that he could trust in the might and the strength of men rather than in the true and living God. As he should have learned, as all of us as well, that the Lord doesn't fight the battles with large amounts, so that he would receive the glory. Even with Gideon and the 300, whittled them right down to 300, so that in an impossible feat, that God would get the glory. So it says, 1 Chronicles 21, "So David said to Joab and to the leaders of Israel, 'Go and number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants?'" Notice Joab here trying to dissuade the king from counting and numbering the armies of Israel. "Are they not all your servants? Is not all the area and the land of Israel and all the tribes, are they not the servants of my lord the king? Why does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, and therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of all the number of the people to David. And all Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword." Hey, Got a good army of. Who could attack us? I got a million man march. Who can come against such a nation as us? Can you see it? Can you see the confidence in the arm of flesh rather than in the strength of the Lord? This is what Joab is trying to dissuade David from. But notice, it was Satan who moved David to do this work. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. You can see Joab walking away, can't you? And mumbling. What a moron. What is he doing? Do you know what's going to come upon us as the children of Israel because of the stupidity of the king? I am so against what he is doing here. That he fudged, didn't he? He didn't go out throughout all the land. Maybe he didn't even give the accurate number. Maybe he just came up with a number in the census. This didn't happen in one day. You recognize this. This took months for him to do this. So it goes on. And it says in verse 7, "And God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he struck Israel." Notice the federalism here. That because of the sin of David, the consequences came to all of Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord and the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Consider what I should take back to him who sent me." David said to Gad, he gave the right answer here, "I am in great distress. What am I going to do? My sin has caused this. Now what do I do? Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man, because man is cruel." What I wanted you to notice there is that it was Satan who moved David. Satan in some way planted something. Somebody brought some words to David. And David said, "Yeah, that's probably a good idea. I should probably do that." I'm not talking about Satan implanting words into his mind. If that were the case, how would we be culpable? I couldn't help it. Sometimes people think Satan can implant things into your mind. Well, then how am I culpable for that sin if this is not even my thought? I couldn't help it. It was implanted into my mind. I was like a little robot. That's not it at all. Satan uses wicked men in this world, and there were enough wicked men in David's kingdom to bring those accusations, insinuations, instigations to David to cause him to number the armies of Israel. We also find Joshua the high priest, Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. He's the high priest of the Lord, and here's Satan opposing the high priest of the Lord because he waits incessantly to bring down the church and every individual believer besides. This is Satan's tactics. And so the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So this is a man who then stands clothed in the righteous robes of the Lord. He's one plucked as a brand. Jesus came under the attack of Satan. And he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry. And Satan came tempting him. He came with the temptation, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here." And he will command his angels to take charge of you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If you are the Son of God, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Certainly your Father doesn't want you to be hungry. Come, come, just bow down and worship me. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. They'll be yours. They were delivered to me, and I give them to whomever I choose. And the Lord dealt with him in the temptations that he brought with the word of Christ, with the word of truth. It is written, it is written, it is written. And Satan departed from him, as the text says, until an opportune time. Beloved, we all have those opportune times in our lives when we go through difficulties where it's an opportunity to trip up the church and every individual Christian besides. And we've got to then be a people that is understanding and wise about the tactics of the wicked one, because he comes at us without ceasing, constantly. He's coming at us. Paul experienced that. 1 Thessalonians 2. He said that Satan hindered us to go where we wanted to go. Satan roadblocked him, as it were. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Satan buffeted me. Satan was like a lion to him who came to him and was going to devour him. But the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Satan coming against the apostle Peter. Now Peter is writing from this experience of what he suffered. And this is what he suffered. Peter, Satan has asked for you and desired to sift you like wheat. How would you respond if you were walking with the Lord and the Lord said that specifically to you? Put your name in there. Satan's asked for you. He desires you to sift you, to throw you up in the air and to bring you down again and again and again, and just to tear everything away from you, to rip your faith from you is his desire. Well, that's an impossibility for the believer. But don't think that because it's an impossibility to separate true faith from a believer that he doesn't attempt to come after the people of God. He certainly does. And we see when Peter was sifted by Satan, when the Lord Jesus was being condemned to death. And there was Peter by the fire and denied the Lord three times that he even knew him, and he denied him with cursings. He was being sifted. The comforting thing about that text is, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you return, strengthen the brethren. This is Peter strengthening the brethren through the trials and difficulties of life that they go through. To be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. To gird up and keep on fighting the good fight of faith and not give up. To put on the full armor of God and make your stand against the wicked one. Even as we'll find that as we stand against Satan, he will flee from you. And beloved, it's not easy. There's intimidation. And that's what Satan loves, to come at the people of God with intimidation. To intimidate us. Now you think about the imagery that's given, the metaphor of a roaring lion. This is how Satan is described here. But notice our text, and we'll get to that. Look at this is beginning here, is where it begins for the believer is humility. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God in suffering, in trials, in difficulties in life, submit yourself to him. And beloved, it's a good thing in the life that when we go through the trials and the difficulties, they produce something of Christ-like character within us. And so as you go through the difficulty, difficulties are going to produce humility. Humility is going to lead to obedience. And this is what we need in the Christian life, isn't it? None of us has enough obedience in our lives, and none of us has enough humility in our lives. And we don't have the obedience because we do not have the humility as we ought. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Humility. Humility is seen by the world as some kind of weakness. It's not weakness. Humility is knowing who you are before the true and living God. And so you have an estimation of yourself before God as God reveals to you of who you truly are. And we are like dust in the balance. What am I that you should consider me? What am I, as the prophet says, that you consider me and my house? We are the least of all the tribes of Israel. Why are you considering me? I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. This is humility. It's having a right estimation of yourself. And this is a command. This is an imperative mood. God commands us to walk in humility. And so we need then to study what humility is and what it means to walk in humility, what it looks like. How does it flesh out? Well, look to Jesus. There you see humility. The struggle in the garden of doing the Father's will as a righteous soul, knowing that he's going to come up against the fires of hell, but here is Christ, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If this is what I must do to redeem the children that you have given to me, I will do it, even though my righteous soul is recoiling from it. Why? Because it's a time that the Father is going to turn his back on the Son, and he didn't just feel forsaken, he was forsaken. He had never been forsaken, and now he was being forsaken for his people. Well, any righteous soul would recoil from that. But notice, in humility, he submitted to the Father's will. You see, pride causes us not to submit. Pride causes us to want to do our thing and say, just like those who wanted to crucify Jesus, we will not have this man to rule over us. Not him. We'll do our own thing. And that's what you find with the insinuation from Satan, the instigation of the devil, isn't it? Be your own boss. Do your own thing. Who do they think they are telling you what to do? You're smarter than them anyway. You have more authority than them anyway. You're more important than them anyway. And that insinuation, instigation, isn't that what Satan brings continually to us? We buy in at times to the lie. Then we grieve because we don't walk in humility. This is God's mighty hand. And beloved, it's hard at times when God's hand is heavy upon you. And Peter gives the instruction, humble yourself. Stay under the mighty hand of God until, as Peter says, that he may exalt you in due time. The word exalting means to raise you up again. The church, I think, is under the hand of God today. I think the church is under the hand of God as a closed-mouthed body. And God's hand seems to wax heavy upon us now. And we need to be praying that the Lord would exalt us in due time and that we learn humility, because we haven't learned it. We didn't learn it through COVID. That's a sad state to me, that the church doesn't learn lessons. It simply goes back to status quo. What did we do when all things were going well for us? The economy was good. Well, we'll get back into that same old routine. And yet worship was taken from us like that. And people put up with that. People stopped worshiping because the government says you cannot worship. And we stopped. And we did nothing. And some churches closed down for months and months and months without feeding its people. And then we get back and we're all excited. What a wonder, what a joy to be back worshiping the Lord. And just as I figured, it wouldn't be long before you got back into the same routine that you did before COVID hit. Lackadaisical. If I don't have something to do on this Sunday, I'll show up. But if I have a family function, I don't go boating, hunting time, family outings, family reunions, football games, whatever, all the things of the earth before the Lord. And we're right back to where we were before the COVID hit, and we didn't learn the lesson. You know what the Lord does when we don't learn the lesson? He spanks us again. Don't think this is over, beloved. Don't think, oh yeah, we're by this COVID, everything is fine, everything is dandy. No, no. You don't learn the lesson, and the Lord brings the paddle again, and we'll go through something else. Mark my words. The Lord is going to produce holiness and obedience in the life of His people. And no matter how He has to do it, in His providential realm, holding all things by His hand, in the word of His power, He will bring it. Until we repent. You see, it's about us, the church. It's not about the world. The world is coming to nothing. The world is passing away in the lust of it. It's about the church. Christ is building His church. He's not building the world. That is going to go by the wayside. He's building the church. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth coming. There's a new Jerusalem. It's coming down out of heaven upon this earth. The whole new earth. Brand new. None of the vestiges of the things that you see now are going to be in the kingdom of Christ. Because that is the kingdom of man that is going to pass away. It's about the church, beloved. We're at the center of all of these things. The church is the center of everything in this world. Not the government. It's not getting our man in office and so we could change the face of the world. You're not going to change the face of the world. It's going to remain this corrupt. It's going to remain God-hating until the king returns. Then things will completely change. But until then, the rebellion, the hatred, all of the stuff that goes on in the heart of man will continue the perversity that you find in this world. It's about the church. Christ came to build His church. And we've got to learn the lesson. We've got to wake up to the hand of the Lord and the providential dealing of God with His people. And when He calls you to repent, you repent. That's a great sign. When you turn from your sin, you confess it, you acknowledge it, you turn from it, that's a great sign. That's a sign that you're a child of God. It's when you don't turn. Then you show yourself illegitimate and not a child. So, we submit ourselves to God's discipline. And though it be difficult and though it tarry long, we continue to pray. We continue to worship. We continue to recognize that God is doing a wondrous work through this. And though I may not see it right now, I have His promise that He is going to conform me to the image of Christ. And so the Apostle Peter says, casting all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. The casting is a Greek term that means throwing something upon something else. And this is what we throw. All of our cares, our anxieties, our concerns, our depression, our sufferings, our trials, our difficulties, our stress, our strain, all of it. You cast it all upon the Lord. You throw it on to the Lord, as it were. Because He cares for you. God gives us a way to alleviate the difficulty in our lives by coming to Him in prayer. Now, be careful, because it's no magic bullet. You read a verse of Scripture, and all your problems don't disappear. It's a building process of the Holy Spirit in the life of your soul. It's girding you up and strengthening you in the truth. It's confirming you in the truth, comforting you in the truth, solidifying you in the truth. And we need this every single moment of every single day to rehearse this in our mind, thinking on these things. That's what enables us to weather the storm. It's the strength that the Lord gives by His Spirit. He cares for you. Present tense, both in casting your cares, continually keep on casting your cares to the Lord. And present tense, cares for you. God continually cares for you. Every moment of every day, God cares for His people. And this is what Peter says. You know, you walk in humility, you can strive then to be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are to be sober people. Being sober means, spiritually speaking, you're not intoxicated with yourself. You're not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but you're thinking with sober judgment. As the Apostle Paul relays in Romans 12. Sober judgment. Sober assessment of who I am. Who am I? Well, I'm a child of God. How did I get to be a child of God? Well, you know, I'm such a good person and I've lived such a good life. Surely God must be pleased with me. Look at the things that I do. Is that what you tell yourself? Well, spiritually, you're intoxicated then. You don't know what you're talking. You're outside of your mind. Be sober-minded in this way. You understand that you are saved by the grace of God and the grace of God alone in Jesus Christ. He has brought you in. He has rescued me from all of my sin and misery. He's brought me into the kingdom of God. And I am nothing apart from Him. I couldn't stand one moment apart from the Spirit of God dwelling in me, girding me up, as it were, strengthening me with the weapons of warfare which He gives. Putting on that full armor of God. That's the sober assessment. But we have a lot of intoxicated assessment of ourselves, don't we? That sin is in each one of us. If we think we're better than we actually are. We think we're more than we actually are. We really think we're something. We walk around, watch people, observe people. It's a fascinating thing to watch people with their head back and their chest pushed out like they are something. You know what? We're nothing. The apostle or the prophet says we're less than the dust on the balance, on the scale. Put the dust of all human beings on the scale, it still comes to zero. We're like a drop in a bucket is what we are. And then we walk around like we're the mighty of the earth. And we do that before God, shaking our fist in the face of God, as it were. And I'm going to this city, and I'm going to get a prophet there, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And James says, if the Lord wills. If you don't have an eye to the providential hand of God, that He's the one ruling and reigning in the kingdom of the men, you're a fool. You get up in the morning and you think, I'm going to do this today and nobody's going to stop me. You are a fool. Because you have no eye to the providential hand of God. You don't know what a day is going to bring. You don't know if you're going to make it through this day. You don't know if you're going to make it through this service. People are dying every 2 seconds in this world. Did you know that? How many people have died since we've already been here in this worship service? And they didn't get up expecting that they were going to die today. But that's the pride and the arrogance of man. Have a sober assessment, beloved. We need the armor of God to protect us in this spiritual battle. We're vapors. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, be awake, be on point, be on guard. Don't let yourself get sleepy and lazy spiritually. It's hard enough when you're in the scriptures and you're praying every single day. It's hard enough not to be bamboozled, not to become lazy spiritually, not to fall asleep at the wheel. It's hard enough. I can't imagine with you that are not reading the Word and are not faithful in prayer. You must be asleep. You must not recognize the spiritual battle that's going on all around us. You must not see what's going on in the life of the church. You must not be aware of the attack of the wicked one to bring down the church and every individual Christian in it. And it's happening continually. And we're not vigilant. We're not awake. We're not watchful. We're not self-controlled. We're not watchful. As I said in Sunday school, I think it's because we think it's a playground we live in. And it's a battleground. We're in this world in a spiritual battle. And we are those that are going out into the world and we are bringing the light of the gospel everywhere we go. And it's the light of the gospel that extinguishes the darkness. And the battle goes on. It rages. And the adversary continually comes against us. Notice he says, your, that pronoun. Not just mine. Yours as well. Your adversary. Your opponent, as it were. Someone that brings opposition against you. Now, just using a sporting analogy, you got two football teams and they line up against one another. There's the opposition. There's the opponent. There's the one coming against me making advances. Satan continually comes against the church as the church strives to make advances. And we need to be vigilant because he continually walks about. Peripateto. He walks all about, all over the place is where he goes. And it's the present tense in the Greek text, which means he continually walks all about, seeking whom he may devour. He's the roaring lion. Have you ever heard a male lion roar? It's fantastic. It's piercing to the ears. It reaches down, as it were, into your inward being if you're near the roaring of a lion. The decibel, I heard at once, I had read, you could hear a male lion roar from 5 miles away. That instills paralysis. Every time you see a male lion roar and you hear that roar and they show the gazelle out in the desert, out in the wilderness, out in the Sahara, they're frozen in fear. And that's what Satan brings to us. Let me roar and I'll get them to stop. Let me come against them by the government. I'll get them to stop. Let me do this and they'll be too afraid to stick their heads out of their doors, not knowing who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Being fearful because our eyes are fixed upon this roaring lion who's out trying to devour, to gulp down those who are unwary, those who are not sober, those who are not vigilant. He is out for you. He's looking for you. Keep on walking in boastful pride. Keep on being unweary and unwary and being a person who is not self-controlled, not vigilant, not watchful. Keep doing it. And you're one with the sights straight on you to pick you off. I can't resist using this. Football. Kickoff team. It's fantastic to be on the kickoff team. Because you got those ones that are not watchful and weary. And they're just kind of running looking like that. Usually the last time that they're on the kickoff receive team, because they're taken out because they're not paying attention. The church needs to be a people that pays attention. And this is what you do when Satan roars and comes against you. You resist him. To resist is to push back. How do we push back? Well, it's not the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. It's the word. It's prayer. And the unity of the people of God coming together in prayer is a weapon of warfare that resists Satan's advances. And that enables the church to continue to press forward. And yet, do we pray? Are we a praying church? Are we a praying people? Are we individually people of prayer? It's already demonstrated whether or not we are corporately will gather together for prayer. Because that was very few and far between who came to that. Are we a people that uses the weapons that God has given to stand and to make firm stand against the devil and against all his machinations, all of his devices? We are to resist him. Stand against him, steadfast in the faith of knowing the truth that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Do you know the truth? Do you know the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? I read something this past week where somebody said was coming against the notion that the gospel is not about us. And they was waxing about, you know, the gospel is this and it's about us and we're involved. This has... No, the gospel, technically speaking, is Christ. It's not about me and what I believe, it's Him. Yes, the gospel rescues me. Yes, the gospel delivers me. But that's Christ delivering me. That's Christ rescuing me. His person, His work. Do you know the Christian faith? Do you study to show yourself approved unto God? Do you read the Bible? Do you read more things to learn and to grow? Do you come to Bible studies? Are you involved in the life of the church? These are the weapons that God uses in the church to stand against the wicked one as the people of God, to stand and to make firm stand, knowing, you know what, our brothers in the world have all gone through this. We're not the only ones, beloved. This is not the worst that the world has ever been. If you were in Sodom and Gomorrah back in Lot's time with Abraham, you would have said, this is the worst the world has ever been. And then every generation thinks it's the worst that the world has ever been. It's just not the case. The world is wicked. We just simply have more avenues to express our vice in this world, don't we? You know, 50 years ago, they didn't have the internet. Didn't have all the technology that you have today. Couldn't express a lot of the sinfulness that you can today. You know, 100 years ago, didn't have the vehicles and things that you have today. I mean, where could you go? How far could you go with horse and buggy? You weren't going very far, were you? Now we got planes, trains, automobiles. We can fly all over, drive all over, go everywhere we want, whenever we want, and be able to express our sinful vice everywhere we go. It's just been permeated more within our society. But there's nothing new under the sun. Man is wicked and he uses the good things that are created for wickedness. It's a sad thing. Our brotherhood suffers all over the world. And this is what Peter says. May the God of grace, who called you, who called each one of us to his eternal glory, let him establish us. After you have suffered for a while, perfect. That's bring to maturity through the suffering. Suffering is going to bring us to a mature Christian virtue, stature, character. Suffering. The very thing you think would drive us away from the Lord is that which makes us more like the Lord. Suffering. He's going to perfect us. He's going to establish us. To establish us means like setting down roots. It's like a foundation that's laid. God is going to establish us through suffering. He's going to strengthen us, firm us up, shore us up through suffering. Give us more of a resolute spirit, one that's alert, one that's sober, one that's vigilant, one that resists the onslaught of Satan. He's going to settle you. God is going to settle his people. He's going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Beloved, we need that. And it's hard to go through the suffering. And yet through that suffering, God is perfecting you into the image of Jesus Christ. And that image of Jesus Christ resists the wicked one, doesn't it? This image of Christ goes right back to Matthew chapter 4, who stood against the onslaught of the wicked one. Trusting in the promises of God, it is written, it is written, it is written. The church needs that desperately today. You ought to be praying for that when you get on your knees, that the Lord would continue to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle his church under his mighty hand, that we would be more like Jesus, that we would make firm stand against the onslaught of the wicked one as we shine the torch of Christ in this dark world in which we live. And it is a dark world, isn't it? And to keep on letting our light shine, and to him be the glory and the dominion and the honor and the praise. Let the Lord be exalted through all of this. This is what Peter is saying. Stand firm, resist the devil, put on the full armor of God, strengthen yourself up in the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, and recognize that God is doing a perfect work through all the suffering that we go through in this life. He is making you more and more like Jesus. That's the end result, is that we're made more and more like Jesus Christ. Beloved, the church and every individual believer needs that desperately. Pray for that. Pray to that end, that the Lord continues to do that work, that he would be exalted in all things in the life of the church. Amen. Shall we pray?